Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Amen.
It's good to be a part of the family of God. I will tell you this. This is the very first Sabbath that I have the privilege of carrying the title of president. But I want to tell you, and you already know who the president is. It's God. And if I should ever forget that, I'm going to run into all kinds of problems. So you pray for me. Because it's not about us. God has an organized group here for something, a reason. It's not about popularity and it's not about status. It's about an organization that is reaching the world with the gospel. You're a part of that organization. You are just as important as any person in any office of the structure of this church. You are needed and necessary. And if anyone else should go, it should be all of those layers of organization, but you should stay. It is a real privilege. It's been a real privilege to stand next to Elder Gallimore for a number of years. I came in 1996. So it's been a while. He was not only my president, but he was my prayer partner and my friend. And there were many times when we were alone, praying, pleading, because we did not know what to do. So he taught me a very valuable lesson. When you don't know what to do, don't run ahead without God's presence. Go to your knees and pray. And I've been on my knees a lot this week because we know Jesus is coming soon. And we also know that the devil knows that, and he's going to do everything he can. He is like that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we have to stay so connected to Christ. I didn't know what to preach about this morning. So in my prayer time this week, I asked the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me share? I need a sermon that's going to speak to me. Because if it doesn't speak to me, it can't speak to anyone else either, unless the Holy Spirit takes a totally different side. Because I know that you're not dependent upon me for a blessing. You're only dependent upon God. I know that. But Lord, what is it that I could share?" And the title of this sermon came to my mind. Take me, break me, make me. And so I want to share with you where my journey has taken me this week. How many of you want God to speak to you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know the needs of our hearts. If our eyes could be open, we would see you here. We would see angels here. But we would also see the devil and his angels trying to steal away every word that you want to speak to us. But Lord, you promised that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have invited you here because this is your house. We have come here to worship you, and part of worship is to listen. So we want to listen to that still, small voice speak to our hearts. Lord, the process of salvation is so simple, and the devil tries to make it so complicated. But Lord, today, unravel that so that we can actually see the plain, simple truth of the gospel. For we ask this so that we can bring honor and glory to our Savior, Jesus. Amen. I want to start by telling you a little story. I was probably in the 7th or 8th grade. Lived in Wisconsin in a little tiny town called Doylestown. Population about 200. I was playing basketball with a neighbor. It was getting dark. There were several neighbors playing basketball. It was getting dark. It was kind of dusk where it was almost too dark to see. And as we were playing, suddenly the lights of the sky illuminated with a bright light. And it seemed to go for the whole horizon. We stopped playing basketball and we looked at that light and there was an eerie silence in all of us. Immediately, my mind started to think about all of the things I had learned about the second coming. And I was afraid at that very moment that Jesus was coming and I was not ready. So I told the boys, my friends, I said, I'm sorry, I'm going to excuse myself, but I'm going home. I ran home with my heart racing. I ran into the door and I said, Mom, Jesus is coming. Mom assured me that Jesus was not coming that night. And do you know the papers told the story the next day of a train that had been linked up with a lot of fuel, cars with fuel in it, and it had derailed and it had caused a huge explosion. Some of you may remember 9/11. I don't have to say the year. I don't have to say anything about it other than 9/11. The papers reported at the time that this was going to change our world as we know it forever. And it had. 4 hijacked aircrafts crashed. 2 into the World Trade Centers, representing the power and wealth of the United States. 1 crashed into the Pentagon, representing the might of the military. And 1 whose destination was no one really knew was foiled by crashing into a field. You know, it was interesting. That happened early in the week, but on the weekend, the churches across America exploded with people rushing in because they were afraid something was going to happen that was going to end this world and they didn't want to be left out of heaven. But it's also interesting that in several short months when the fear, initial fear, subsided, that the amount of people attending church was actually lower than what it was before 9/11. Now, I have a question for you individually, personally. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Why did you come to church? Why are you claiming to be a Christian? I don't know if all of you are members or not members, but I'm not talking about membership. I'm talking about a relationship with God. Why is it that you want a relationship with Jesus? Is it because you're afraid that the end of the world is coming and you're going to be lost? If it is, that's not enough power, that's not enough force to keep you into a relationship with Christ. Is it on the other end of the spectrum? It's because I want to go to heaven. I want to be able to have a new body. I want to be able to fly. I want that mansion that is promised for me. If that's the motive for your relationship with Christ, it's not enough to keep you with Christ. What is the only force that can keep you into a relationship with Christ? That can motivate you to a relationship with Christ? What is the only force? The force is from God Himself, administered by the Holy Spirit. He wants to pour God's love in you. God's love, which is a reflection of Him, which is also a reflection of the law of God, He wants to put it in you. And before He can put it in you, something has to happen. So the power of the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and it creates a situation where we sense a need for God. Because if we have no need for God, why would we come? Just to make Him feel good? Just to make us feel good? What motivates us to have a deeper relationship with God every day? It's the power of God. You know, the sad thing is, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I will ask you, have you ever been baptized? Baptized is a symbol that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. It's a sad reality that not everyone who has been baptized has a relationship with God. My wife and I took on a new district many years ago. And as I came into the district, I received a phone call that a sister had gone into the hospital, an elderly lady. So I went to the hospital and I went to visit her. I had already met her. But as I came into the room, she reached out with both hands, "Pastor, pray for me." She wasn't expected to get better. So I reached out and I took her hand and I prayed for her. My prayer joined with the rest of the church and God answered. Doctors were bewildered, and yet she came out of that hospital. That happened two or three more times in the course of a couple of years. And again, one day, I received a phone call that she had gone to the hospital and she's not expected to live again. I shouldn't say again. She was not expected to live. So I went to the hospital and I walked into the ICU unit. And as I started to go into her private room, I sensed God's presence. And God gave me this impression. She's not going to get better. She's going to close her eyes in the sleep of death and she's not ready. You talk to her plain straight. So I came up to her bedside. And she opened up her eyes and she said, "Oh, Pastor." And she reached out again with both hands, and I put my hand in hers. She said, "Pray for me." And there was a picture of terror across her face. Fear. And I looked her in the eye, and I said, "Sister, if God decided to heal you right here and now, today, you're still 80 years old. And your best days on this earth are behind you. But the most wonderful years are ahead of you, but the distance is separated with the grave. You don't have to be afraid of dying if you know Jesus. Sister, are you afraid of death?" And she looked at me, and again that tear crossed her eyes. And she nodded, "Yes." And I asked her, I said, "Is there anything that you have been holding back from the Lord?" And she closed her eyes in shame. And then she opened them up and she nodded, "Yes." I said, "Sister, do you want me to lead you through a sinner's prayer? Because you can surrender your heart to Christ. He takes you where you are. And you can have the assurance of God's blessing." And she nodded, "Yes." She had been a member of the church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, for over 40 years. Is it possible that some of us could be faithful, good attending, good members without a relationship with Christ? So I led her through a sinner's prayer. Do you know what a sinner's prayer is? It's a very simple prayer. Romans 6:23 says, we've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So the very first part of the prayer is just to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And sometimes, in our Christian walk, we look around and we say, oh, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as bad as that person. Well, we need to pray for those guys. Why? And we don't look inward. We don't examine ourselves under the eye salve or under the light of the Holy Spirit. And we don't recognize sin because we're so used to it. But when the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, that includes you and me. And so when we recognize that we are sinners, that's the first part of that prayer. Second part is 1 John 1:9. You know what that says. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all sin. And so you confess that sin to God. Not in a general sense. If you have time, you confess what you know. And if you don't know, you say to the Lord, you know I'm blind, but there's sin here. The last part, James 4:7, where it says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So submitting ourselves to God is the last part. Yes, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to confess it. And then I'm going to claim God's promise because He promised He would forgive and cleanse. And then I'm going to surrender and submit my life to Christ. Now, how often does that prayer need to be repeated? Is it one prayer, one lifetime? Well, let me ask you this. Some of you, perhaps, gave your heart to the Lord when someone in a meeting, public meeting, whether it was church or an evangelistic meeting or someplace, gave you the opportunity to accept Christ and you wanted to do that. So they said, as a symbol that you are accepting Christ, I want you to stand up and come forward to Christ. And let's just say that every one of us responded to the Holy Spirit's leading and we stood up and we came forward. And we accepted Christ. And when the prayer was over, we went back to our seats. Now let me ask you something. When you went back to your seats, were you sinless? Were you perfect? Were you without the desire to sin? No. Well, then what happened? Why would I come to the foot of the cross? What difference was there in it? The difference is this. When I submit myself to Christ, Christ takes responsibility for me. He takes responsibility. I can't do it. He takes responsibility. And while He has the responsibility of my soul, He has covered me with His blood. In Philippians 1:6, it says, God has begun a good work in us, and He will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, He's saying, I'm going to continue to work in you until Jesus comes and the corruptible must put on incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. And until then, I am working in you. Well, then you say, well, then what work are you doing in me? Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you to both will and do of His good pleasure. What? He's going to will? That's desire. He's going to give me the desire and then He's going to actually carry it out in my life? Well, wait a minute. Where does trying come in? Where does putting forth effort come in? Don't I have to do something? Where does commandment keeping come in? If He's going to do that in me, then does that mean that I can go ahead and enjoy? the pleasures of this world without change? You see, this is where the devil confuses us. And we get confused upon what God's work is and what our work is. God's work is to save us. Now, let me share this in a little different illustration. Let's say that a child is up, walks close to a river that is there's so much rain and everything that it's kind of swollen and it is moving fast. You've seen those. They're moving so fast that it's dangerous to get in the water. But this child gets too close, falls in the water, can't swim, it's over their head. Doesn't matter if it's boy or girl. The cry for help is given, and someone, a rescuer, would-be rescuer, hears the cry for help, sees the dilemma, and understands that the only way to save that child is to run ahead to a bridge where the water will go under and see if they can't go on top of the bridge and reach down and grab the child. So they do. They run as fast as they can ahead of the child moving down the stream. They run to the bridge. They lean down as far as they can and they holler out, "Raise your arm!" The child hears, responds, and raises the arm just as they're going under the bridge to certain death, and the grab of the rescuer is on the wrist. Now, a question for you. While the rescuer has the wrist of that child, is that child saved? Well, you might say that's saved from going under the river and under the bridge and certain death. But is that child out of danger? No. Well, then what's the difference between death and salvation for that child? Is it because they could swim, kick a little bit and help their rescuer or climb up the rescuer's arm all the way up to safety? Is it a greater desire to be saved? What is the difference between that person going down the stream and being taken out of sense of danger? It's the rescuer, isn't it? Who has a hold of who? The rescuer has a hold of the arm. Now, it's totally dependent upon the strength of the rescuer. Can the rescuer pull the child up and out of danger to dry ground? Or can he not? Somewhere along the line, the devil is trying to say, you've got to try harder. You've got to help. Kick with your feet. Because the rescuer needs your help. Try harder. When all of the while God is saying to you, your work is not to try harder. It's in vain. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you know of a pet sin, a besetting sin in your own heart? You've been trying for years to get rid of that sin. You've been trying and trying. You read books about it and how to. You go through all of these withdrawal things. You separate yourself from it and then somehow or another it comes back. You know and I know that every one of us have those kinds of challenges. Why? Because we somehow think that with God and our effort, we will be successful. And God is trying to tell us God and God only leads to salvation. All you do is allow Him to save you. Your work is not to save yourself. Your work is to allow God to save you. How do you do that? By surrendering your will to God. You know, last night for worship, Gail and I, she read a story out of the Desire of Ages on Zacchaeus. And in that chapter, in Desire of Ages, there was a profound statement that we read over and over. And it said, it was a definition for holiness. God's holiness. You know what that is. You know what the definition she gave for holiness? Wholeness to God. A complete surrender of the will to God. Why? Because if you remember Jesus' prayer in John 17, Jesus' prayer was, Father, me in them, you in me, that they might be perfect in one. That's exactly what Jesus wants to do. He wants to make us perfect, but our perfection is not in ourselves. Our perfection is in Christ. We get credit for His righteousness or right doing. There's none righteous, no, not one, not any of us. But Christ is the righteous one. The first part of this process of salvation is take me. God is saying, do you sense that you're in danger? If you are, raise your hand. I'm not talking to you to raise your hand, but raise your hand if you're in this river of sin flying over your head and you can't get out. And God reaches down, and the first thing He does is grab you. Now, while He has a hold of you, your salvation is clear, certain, complete. Because He takes responsibility for you. So our work throughout our lifetime is to stay surrendered to Christ. That's all. And you might say, wait a minute, I got to keep these commandments. Well, you can't keep the commandments. Just be honest with yourself. You can't. What do you mean I can't keep the commandments? Does that mean the commandments are not important? No. They're very important. In fact, they're essential. In fact, no one will get to heaven who doesn't keep them. Well, then that seems to be a paradox. And the truth is, you can't keep them in yourself, but God can keep them in you. How? I am crucified. In Galatians 2:20 it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I'm not getting credit for anything I'm doing. God is working in me to will and do of His good pleasure. And that's why John says, if Christ is truly in you, you cannot sin. Don't get hung up on perfection. Keep your mind and eyes not on sin, not on the word perfection. Keep your mind and eyes on the Savior. And Christ will work out perfection in you. You'll never know if you ever reach it. Not until Jesus comes. It won't matter to you. That's not important. But I will tell you this. The closer we surrender our lives to Him, the more we will reflect His character. And His character is perfection. And our desire is to reflect a full reflection of Christ in our life. Second part, break me. Well, that implies pain and discomfort, and there's not any of us that would say we will welcome that part. Many of us have the misconception that when we come to Christ, that He takes care of everything, and now any little discomfort that I might have, I pray and He takes it away so that I can live a life of joy. And that's because we don't understand sin. We don't understand the pain that sin causes. And the pain of getting rid of sin out of us. You go to a dentist and you have a toothache. You don't go to the dentist and he pats you on the back and say, now that you're here, may your pain be gone. Go home. No. He's got to do some work. And while he does his work, you're going to suffer some pain. But you're suffering the pain because you know that when he's done and you've been healed, the pain will be gone. But Jesus does the same thing. In fact, there's several texts that will tell us. I like this one in 1 Peter 4:12 where it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which try you as though some strange thing happened to you. You run into some difficulties and you say, Lord, why me? What do you mean, why you? Because there's sin in your heart and I want to get it out. Or because if I work on you, by working on you, I can help these persons all around you who care about you. James 1, 2, and 3 says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What do you mean, patience? Why do I need patience? Lord, I want help, and I want help now. Because impatient people are unfaithful people. Faith and patience go hand in hand. And if I have patience, I'm trusting God. I'm not rushing God. It's on God's timetable now, and my faith is going to stay with it. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know if perhaps you had some challenge in the family. Could be a death. Could be a financial challenge. It could be anything. It could be sickness. You know, sometimes we think that God needs to answer every prayer. And if he doesn't, it's a problem on our fault. We don't have enough faith for God to heal. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, and we need to understand the truth is God doesn't intend to heal everyone. Sometimes the very thing in which God is using to draw a person closer to them, we've asked him to take it away. And God is saying, if I take that away, you won't sense your need or whatever it happens to be, and you will not complete the work that I cannot complete the work that I need to do in you. There's a story that I read some years ago about a tourist who went to Scotland. And in Scotland, you know, there's a lot of things to see in Scotland, but one of the things they have is a lot of sheep. And as the tourist was out, there was a shepherd who came by with all of his sheep, and he was carrying a little lamb on top of his shoulders. And as he came, he started to walk across the road, and the tourist looked up and saw that the leg of this little lamb was broken. And so they said, how did that little lamb's leg get broken? And in total amazement, they were astounded when the shepherd turned and said, I broke his leg. Eyes got big and wide, and they said, you what? You broke that little lamb's leg? And the shepherd said, yes, this little lamb had an independent spirit. Wouldn't obey. And disaster was just a few days away. And I knew it. And so I broke the lamb's leg. And now I carry it wherever it goes. I take care of its needs. It is becoming accustomed to my voice. And we are developing, it is developing a love for me. So that when it's healed and I call, it will come. This is what God's doing with us. But remember, he's responsible for us. His promise is he'll never let us be tempted above what we're able. But with every temptation, he will make a way of escape. So when you go through trials or tribulations and you start to complain on the Lord, that means that your faith is weak. That means that you've got to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, please help me to be patient. Please help me to depend on you. Help me to realize that you are in charge, not me. Help me to be willing to be content in whatever state you put me in. That kind of a relationship doesn't come in a second. That kind of a relationship doesn't come when you just start your relationship with God. That comes over time. And you will come to the point where you will trust God with your life or with your death. With the life of not just you, but your children, your wife, your spouse, your friends. Because your faith will be so connected to God and His Word that you care not what happens to you. You only care about what happens to him. You want to honor him in all things. And you know that he loves you more than anyone else. And he won't allow you to go through one thing that wouldn't be for your own good. And with that kind of faith, you can go through the very fires of whatever trial the devil has for you. Now the last one. Take me, break me. What's the last one? Make me. Jesus told a story about a prodigal son who went to his father. And do you know what he said to him? He didn't say, make me. He said, give me. Give me of my inheritance. I don't want to wait till you're gone. It might be too long. So give me my portion of the inheritance right now. That's like us saying to the Lord, Lord, we want to experience the joys of this world. We don't want to wait till heaven. We want to experience all of the joys. I want a nice car. I want a nice house. I want a nice job. I want a lot of money. Help me to win the lottery. I want to do things to enjoy life. And God's saying, no, it's not good for you. But in the story of the prodigal son, he did give him to him. Do you know when the next time the son saw the father, do you know what he said to him? He didn't say, give me. Do you know what he said? Make me. Make me a servant in your house. He knew of the Father's love even for the servants. He had taken from the Father. He had gone and squandered it. Sin had had its toll on him, and he had experienced the sorrow and the pain of sin. And now he came back seeking the love of the Father, which he had spurned. And he said, make me. Do you know that's what God's wanting to do in us? He wants to bring us around to the point where we say, make us, Lord. Take me, break me, and now make me into your image. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit, the psalmist says. Well, those are it. Gospel simple. Take me, break me, make me. God's promise is that he will make you like himself. He will place his character in you, which is represented by that robe of righteousness. But the question comes back to us, what are we going to do about it? Are we just going to say, yep, that's me, but I'll do my own thing? No. You can't do it, because when God takes you, he will break you. He will break you of your love of self. He will break you of your desire for sin. He will break you, and he won't hold on to your wrist. You know what God holds on to? Your heart. He takes it, your heart. And he wants to give you a clean, new heart with desires that are based on the principles of heaven. You know, when I was 10 years old, I was baptized at camp. That's probably why camp had such a nice draw for me wherever I was. I loved camp. Baptized at 10 years old. But you know, it wasn't till I was a sophomore in high school that I actually wanted a relationship with God. I was a sophomore in high school. There was a week of prayer. I was attending Wisconsin Academy. I was sitting in the Academy church. It's a large church. I was sitting somewhere three or four rows down in the front, on the right-hand side, that side. All week long, the speaker, who was Dick Barron, I don't know if any of you know Dick Barron, but all week long, that guy had singled me out for whatever reason. He would come to my room. He would seek me in the hall. I don't know what it was. I had no time for him. I didn't want to hear him. I was busy doing other things, and I didn't really care that much about God. My friends were really, really important. And so while he was preaching, he would look over at me, and I just look at him just with a, and he would smile. And he would keep preaching, and he would come back, and there I'm just looking at him, man, when are you going to end? I don't know what he preached about even today. But this much I do know. He ended his sermon, and he made an appeal. He went down the stairs off this side. He came to the very front, and he made an appeal for people to come to give their hearts to Christ, to surrender their will to him. No one came forward, not a soul. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, I wish he'd quit this thing, when suddenly the Lord, the Holy Spirit, started to speak to my heart. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you can't, it's an incredible thing. You know. I felt like the very seat I was sitting on was fueled by the fires of hell. I could see in my whole life, it's an incredible thing, but I could see how I had resisted the Lord and resisted the Lord, and I was heading on a path that was totally opposite where God was going. And that if I didn't surrender myself to Christ right then and there, I was going to part ways with God. I didn't hear anything that anyone else was saying, but God was speaking to my heart. And then I thought, yes, yes, I will do that. And as I focused back in, and now the sound of Pastor Barron started to come back in, he had ended his call and he was starting to walk. And there was a feeling of desperation. I need to go forward. And I pleaded with the Lord. I said, Lord, I need to go forward. Don't let him go. Have him come back. Just have him turn around and come right back. And if he asks one more time, I will come. Otherwise, I'm going to consider that it's too late. He walked over and he started to come up the stairs and he paused. I said, yes, Lord. Yes, have him come back. I will go forward. Have him come back. And then he shook his head and he took another step up. And I pleaded with him, Lord, just make him come back. And all of a sudden he stopped. He turned around and he said, somebody better get up off your seat. And when he did, I jumped to my feet. My friends around me thought I was faking because they knew me. They thought I was making fun of him until they looked at me, tears rolling down ashamedly down my face, couldn't control them, because I had lost sight of my friends. I had lost sight of everybody there. The only thing I could see was my Savior. I walked over to the edge, and as I came down the aisle, he met me over in that corner. Now, he's 6'9". I'm a little bit smaller. So he pulled me close to his belly button. And we walked arm in arm down here to the middle. I could care less who saw me cry. My heart was bound up with joy. I had not been left behind. Christ had put his arms around me. I could sense it. I loved it. I don't know where you are, friends, in your walk with Christ. Maybe your relationship with Christ has gotten stale. Maybe there's no excitement when you go to your knees and you open up your heart to Christ. Maybe there's just a boring thing. Well, I got to do this. Maybe it's boring when you open up the Bible and you think, oh, how could anybody enjoy reading this? Maybe throughout the day your mind is constantly going on other things rather than spiritual things. Maybe the next thing that's going to excite you is the next sports game or the next movie or the next whatever. I don't know where you are, but this much I know. God is pleading with you this morning. He's pleading with you and he's saying, if you want to come, I'm going to grab hold of you. You're wiggling and screaming. I've got my arm on you and you're about to break my hold because I will not hold someone against their will. But if you reconfirm, yes, I want you to have me, I'm going to hang on. And nobody, no one, no thing, no devil can take you out of my hand. I don't know where you are. But if you want to either come to a relationship with God for the first time, or you want to reaffirm your relationship with Christ, stand up. Just go ahead and stand up wherever you are. You belong to Christ. You're proud of it. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You are Christ's. You belong to Him. You're not free to think however you want to think. You're not free to do whatever you want to do. You're not free to spend whatever you have to spend. Because when Christ takes a hold of your heart, He takes a hold of every portion of you. It will become your joy to give. It'll become your joy to acknowledge that Christ is your Savior and everything belongs to Him, and you gladly give Him a tenth? Oh, that's only a tenth. Your joy is to give Him all that you can in those loving gifts. And it's not about material things. It's just an expression of your love for Christ. Now I'm going to ask you to do something else. If you want to live for Christ, come forward, right up here to the front. Just come right up. You've made a decision. You belong to Christ. Now you want to put that in action. Just come right up. It don't matter. Just come right up, wherever you are. Right here. You know one of the saddest things is for Christians to give their hearts to Christ and do nothing? Do you know that? When you surrender your heart to Christ and you give Him your heart, Christ comes in and He directs you. You can't. And you know what? If you can't come forward, just stay right where you're standing. That's not a problem. We're not leaving anybody out. Christ has a work for you here in Midland. A work that we can't do down in Lansing. He's got a work for you to do, but He's going to start in your hearts. And if He hasn't done the work in your heart, He can't do the work in Lydon. But if He's done it in your heart, it doesn't matter how many. He will take one. David turned the tide of the whole war by standing with his friend back to back. The Bible says you and the Lord are undefeated. You cannot be defeated. Because if you're with God, He doesn't lose. But you've got to stay with Him. Every single moment, you've got to stay with Him. God has given us the opportunity to be with Him forever and for always, starting right here on this earth. God loves you. God is saying to you this morning, stop trying. Stop trying with unsanctified effort. Because unsanctified effort will get you nowhere but discouraged. But when you accept Christ in your heart, He sanctifies your effort. He ennobles it. He empowers you. And you will be successful. There is no sin that God cannot overcome. Father in heaven, You see us, every one of us, sinners, but covered with the blood of Christ. Father, You know that what You want us to be. You want us to be just like Jesus, but so many times we've said, yes, take us, but we don't want You to break us. We don't want to go through trials and tribulations. We don't want the sorrow and pain that comes with it. But Lord, even that You have to change so that we will be patient with You, so that we will be putting our faith and trust in You, knowing that You know what's best, knowing that greater is He that is in You than he that is in the world, knowing that You promise that Your grace is sufficient to get us through every single situation. So Lord, we want You to take us. We want You to break us. And when we start to complain and whine, remind us that You are in charge. And then Lord, we're asking you to make us. Make us into the image of Jesus, our Savior, that we might look like Him, to bring a reflection of His glory to the rest of the world. So, Father, we're asking all of this because Jesus, Lord, we want You to answer Jesus' prayer for us, that He would be in us, that You would be in Him, and that we would be one, perfect. We want to thank You, Father, for Your word will never fail. You cannot lie. You promised it. We claim it. And now, Lord, I pray that You would help us to live out that promise. As we go through the rest of this day, may our minds be reflecting back on bringing glory to Jesus. As we go through this week, give us providence that we might be able to witness for others. Lord, continue to train us and help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank You because we know You and You only can present us. Jesus can present us faultless before You, and we're thankful. That's where our perfection comes from. So thank You, Father, for hearing, for answering our prayer, for we've asked it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You can go back to your seats, but I want to tell you something before you do. God has a personal plan for each one of you. It intersects because you're a part of this family, but He's got a personal plan for you. Every one of you, doesn't matter how young, it doesn't matter how old. So as you go every day, ask God to unfold that plan for you as you go forward. And He will not disappoint you. God bless you.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.